You've seen this already now, but 1950, the average home cost $8,450. Pretty good price, really good deal today. I think there's some areas of Detroit you could go and get a home for this, but the average price 2008, it said was $238,880 is the average home in America, so that includes the millions and millions of dollars and the $8,000 homes as well, all mixed in, average home. Yearly wage, 1950, was average yearly salary for a family, $3,210. What do you guys think it is in 2000, or was in 2008, it's a couple years ago? What, any guesses? 50,000? 32, okay, you guys are pretty close. It's like you were alive then. Average yearly yearly wage in 2008, $40,523. So one thing, we get a little more accurate as time goes on, but that also includes that there's a lot more two-income households now, and so that's why it's gone up. New car in the 1950s, so those Chevy commercials I was watching and I was contemplating showing for you and realized I would just lose everyone if I did, but a new car in 1950 cost $1,510. What do you think the average new car in 2008 would cost? What was $27,958. I mean, we're not talking basic cars here. We're talking leather seats, heated, all the kind of good stuff. Gallon of gas in 1950, that's 18 cents. There's a period there if you can't see it. 18 cents for a gallon of gas. 2008, what do you guys think? $3.24. This is, I was going to do more research. I disagreed with them. They said $2.51. I was like, I should have been filling up there for 2008, but I do remember in 1999 when I started driving, is 89 cents was the first time I filled up. So I guess it depends where you're filling up, but they say $2.51 in 2008. Now we're $3.50 or 25 cents. I don't know what it is now, but just looking at this, looking at how things change, because we look at the 50s and we look at them as the good old days. Things were perfect back then. Everything went smoothly. You know, families were all perfect and complete. We look back and we just have this nostalgic, fond memories of the 50s. And when you get emails about this, about how great the 50s were and things like that, it always kind of goes back to this price thing, that things were cheaper then and you could afford to buy things. And so we kind of tie this back in there. But I just wanted to bring all this up to bring up this idea that when we look at the past, sometimes we kind of have a skewed view of it. We look at things better than they were. And we're going to look this morning in Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is going to look at the past. But unlike us, the Apostle Paul has the Holy Spirit working through him and inspires him. So he has a correct view of the past and the present and the future. And so we want to look at how he looks at his past relationship with the Galatians in chapter 4 and how that is impacting his thoughts about them today. So if you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. We're in starting verse 12. Continuing on this series, Freedom in Christ. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 says, I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I've also become like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness, and though my physical condition was a trial for you, you did not despise me or reject me. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, just as Christ Jesus himself. What happened to this blessedness of yours? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you, so you will be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again in pains of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. I'd like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this morning to challenge us and to help us to grow closer to you in our faith so that we can be better servants and better children for you and bring your kingdom into our world more fully. And so we pray this morning that our hearts are open to receive what you would have to say to us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So we look at this passage here in Galatians chapter 4, and up until this point, Paul has been a lot of doctrine, a lot of truth. He's been focusing on faith in Christ alone, and we're saved by faith alone, and he's been kind of going through Old Testament things and just really hammering out that point. It's been doctrine, 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 and all of a sudden in verse 12, Paul really gets to the relationship. He gets to the relationship between him and the Galatians, and realizing that he can, you know, pound home the truth over and over and again and just focus on why we're saved by faith alone and why we're not saved by the law, we're not saved by following these rules. He can focus on that again and again, but eventually he needs to turn to his personal relationship with the Galatians. Because if there's not a relationship there, they can just quickly tune Paul out. They can say, you know, Paul, he's just being mean to us. He's calling us foolish. He's just saying all this stuff we don't want to hear. And so let's just tune him out. But Paul knows if he turns to the relationship that he has with these people, that they will be more inclined to listen to him and more inclined to turn back to the gospel, to the hope that they had. And so this relationship is really looking at Paul's relationship. In this passage, Paul's really looking at his relationship he has with the people and knowing that that relationship can help make that impact of the truth in their lives. And so as we go through this, we want to keep that in mind, that Paul is really trying to, you know, win their hearts there and say, you and I have a relationship, we have a history, we have a past, and so that's why you really need to listen to me on this issue. In verse 12, he says, become like me. And as you read that, don't think I'm saying become like me. Don't become like Rocky. Become like Paul, who's striving to be like Christ. Paul was a Pharisee. You look at Paul's history, he was a Pharisee. He followed the law to the furthest point. He was ahead of all of his contemporaries and all the people around him. And yet when Paul was converted, when Jesus met him on the road and blinded him and talked to him, he turned away from that lifestyle. He turned away from that lifestyle of trying to follow all the rules and say and do the right things. And so now we see in Paul's letters, he doesn't distinguish between Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female. He sees all people the same in Christ. And so there's not this tier system where you have a Jewish Christian and then a Gentile Christian and then a slave Christian. Paul doesn't look at things like that. He sees all people the same in Christ. And then we also know from Paul's writings here in Galatians that he's urging the Gentiles simply to be themselves. So what's Paul saying when he says, become like me, follow me in the freedom that I have in Christ in the gospel? He's really telling the Gentiles to be yourself. You don't need to be a Jew to be a good Christian. You don't need to follow the law to be a good believer, to be saved. If you're simply yourself, if you're simply yourself living out for Christ, that's what God has called you to be. You don't want to become Jews. You need to remain who you are in Christ. I think we struggle with this in church. That as a church, we meet someone and they become a Christian and we want to take them under our wing and make them become just like us. And so we want them to have their quiet times the same time we do and read the same passages we're reading. And if we're really good, we get them to sit in the same section of the church that we sit in. And so we say, well, this is the best seat in the church, so sit here and show up at these times and go to this Bible study and read these books. And we take this person and we want to like clone ourselves. And as a church, we struggle with this sometimes, but what we should really be doing is striving to make that person the best Christian that they were designed to be. And to take their personality and their experiences and teach them how to live a life for Christ through those things. So that they can go and be an effective witness in the circles in the world that God has put them in. And if we continue to struggle with this and we try to clone one another, we just kind of have a club where we're all the same and we do the same things and we say the same phrases and sit in the same seats. And you know, it'd be really funny if we all are battling to sit in these two front seats. I mean, because Ben knows he has the best seat. He knows it. I kind of prefer off to the side, but if I was brave, I would come sit next to him. But if we all just kind of cloned ourselves, we would essentially cut ourselves off from the world because we would miss out on those circles and those areas of interest that God has given us to reach out and share the gospel. I think we can see this most clearly in the mission field of the past, where a missionary would come into an area, and especially a non-Western area, they would, you know, try to convert people. But part of the converting to Christianity is you had to become Westernized. You had to start dressing like people in the West and speaking like them. And so you would have these missionary practices where essentially someone would become a Christian and separated from their culture and from their people. Well, now all of a sudden they're a missionary in their own home and they don't have the influence. And I think missions have done a good job of making the shift of, you know, to be a Christian doesn't mean to be Western, doesn't mean to be like us. We need to teach people when they become a Christian to be themselves in their culture so they can reach their culture more effectively. And we need to do that in our church as well. When someone becomes a believer, we need to help them to be the best Christ follower they can without changing who God has designed them to be on the inside and who their personality is and their areas of influence. And so Paul says, become like me, because Paul is striving to become like Christ, and we too should try to become like Paul, who is being like Christ. In verses 12 through 15 here, Paul really kind of focuses on his love of the past. And this is that tie into the 50s where we look back on past events. Maybe we don't go back to the 50s. If you were born in the 80s, you probably don't go back to the 50s and say, those are the good old days. But you look back on a part of your life and you go, man, things were great back then. And Paul's looking back on a part of his life and relationship with the Gentiles, and he's pointing to how great it was. And again, Paul is inspired here, and so he's probably got a much more accurate view of the past than we may have sometimes, but he's looking at the love that they had for each other in the past. He turns to the time when their relationship started, and he points out the fact that when he came to preach the gospel, he was hindered by some illness in his eye. And I know there's medical people in here who probably want to know exactly what that illness is. And the more places you turn, the more answers you get. And so it's best just to kind of leave it at, there was something wrong with Paul's eye, and people thought it was gross. You know, so Paul had something wrong with his eye, and despite this, the Galatians welcomed him in because of the message he brought. He brought the gospel. He brought freedom from sin and from the oppression of this world. He brought this freedom that we have in Christ to have eternal life. He brought the message of the gospel. And so the Galatians welcomed him in, and we too need to welcome people in who want to preach the gospel, who want to teach us more about how to be in Christ. And I think as a church, we get caught up in a lot of the extras, in communication styles and presentations and this and that, and just we get caught up in all these extra things and we forget sometimes to judge the content of the message. And we'll sit and listen to some polished speaker for an hour and say, that was really great, really entertaining, and we don't judge the content of the message. We don't say, you know, was the gospel there? Am I challenged to become a better Christ follower? And so we need to focus on the message and not necessarily the personality of the messenger. And so Paul points to that. They did this. They were able to look beyond this illness of his eye. They were able to look beyond this thing that a lot of people wanted to push Paul away and say, this is kind of gross. I was talking to Charity this morning, and she's been sick this week, and I was like, you know, that's great. You can stay on the other side of the room because I don't really want to be sick right now. And people probably did that even more so with Paul and this illness of his eye. Now everyone's going to back away from... But they wanted to push Paul away, but they heard the truth that he had to bring into their lives, and they wanted to embrace him. And so they said that even... Paul said they treated him like an angel, or Jesus Christ himself. They treated him with such love and care that Paul was blown away that they could look beyond the weaknesses that he brought. And I think about this, if Jesus came to our church, how we would want to treat him. I mean, we would give him the best parking spot. We would carry his bags in the door, whatever he had. We'd give him Ben's seat. You know, we'd give him the best seat in the house. You know, we would pull out all the stops. We'd have a catered potluck. You know, we'd have all the best restaurants come from town and bring the best food and give him the best seat. We would pull out all the stops to make sure that we treated Jesus like a king, like he deserved to be. And Paul's saying this is how the Galatians treated him when he showed up despite the physical weaknesses that he had. Even to the point where Paul says he was convinced that if it would have been possible, they would have given him their eyes. And so Paul's lucky he's not writing in 2011 because it probably is possible to swap out some eyes. But the Galatians were at that point where they loved Paul so much for the truth he brought that they were willing to give sacrifices of themselves for his benefit so he can go about his work. The bottom line here is that the Galatians loved Paul because he brought them truth. He brought them freedom. He brought them hope. And he brought them freedom from sin and from sin in the gospel. And so we work through this passage. We've looked at 12 through 15 and that relationship of the past, that love that the Galatians and Paul had. And now we see in 16 and 8 through 18, there's some difficulties. Time has gone on, things have changed, and there's no longer that love of the past, but we have difficulties of the present. And the irony here is that they loved Paul because of the truth he brought, and now they're mad at Paul because he's bringing them truth. He's speaking truth into their lives, and they want nothing to do with Paul. The Judaizers, the men who had brought this legalistic message, have kind of painted a bad picture of Paul. And they've tried to slander his ministry and divide that relationship and say, you know, Paul is this and Paul's not an apostle and things like that. And they try to divide that relationship. And so Paul has to deal with this divide in the relationship as well as the legalistic doctrine that these Galatians are going after. And so Paul presented his truth to them, the gospel, when the relationship started. He presented that in weakness and humility. And now these Judaizers have come in and they're polished. And they're well put together, and they're presenting this lie to the Galatians. And so again, we need to judge the content of the message and not the messenger. We look at this and we realize that God most often uses us when we're weak and when we're humble and when we're unpolished in the world's eyes. I have a quote from another pastor here. It says, effective influence occurs most often through weakness and brokenness. God most often uses us to make effective change in this world when we're weak and we're broken. And yet that goes so much against what we try to do. We try to be polished. We try to be put together. We try to put on a good front and put on this facade that we've got it all together and we're ready to lead. And yet God wants us to be weak and broken before Him so that He can use us. We often, I think, avoid leadership and servant opportunities because we don't feel like we have it all together. And we say, well, I'll start sharing my faith more when I get this area of my life sorted out. Or, you know, I'll serve in the church more when I just kind of rearrange my schedule more so I have more free time. And we try to have it all together and we try to figure it all out before we go and do what we're called to do. You know, God has called us, last week the message, we're called to go make disciples of all people. And God's called us to do that, and we need to do that whether we have it all together or we don't. And to realize that in our weaknesses and in our brokenness, God is going to use that so we can impact people's lives more fully. We look at this passage this morning and we can ask ourselves the question, what would have happened if Paul waited for his eye illness, his eye grossness to pass? What if he had said, I'm just going to hang out in Antioch and wait here until this illness in my eye goes away and I'm healed up. And everything's okay, and then I'll go preach the gospel to these people I was called to. What if Paul had waited till he had it all together? Well, we wouldn't have the letter to the Galatians. We wouldn't have this church that has the gospel that may be struggling, but they are believers. And so Paul went on in his ministry, went on with what he was called to do despite his illness, despite his weakness and brokenness, and God was able to use him. And so this morning, we need to also look at our lives and say, what am I holding back from doing? What has God called me to do that I've been putting off because I want to try and get this sorted out or that in line? And so Paul here in verses 16 and 18 is kind of looking at the difficulties of the present in the relationship. In verses 19 through 20, he now focuses and shifts to the hope for the future. The hope for the future for the Galatians and for Paul and for the relationship and the relationship in Christ. In verse 19, he uses an illustration, an analogy of childbirth to state the pain he is willing to go through to see the Galatians come back to the faith, to come back to the freedom they have in Christ, the freedom of the gospel. It's a strong illustration to say, I'm willing to go through the pains of childbirth with you all over again. But it's pointing to the love that Paul has for these people. It's pointing to the fact that Paul views this church and these believers as his children, and that he points out the fact that he's worked hard once to bring them to the faith, and he's willing to go through all of that again. And I think it's probably something that connects better with the mothers in here who can look back on the pain of their childbirth and they say, you know, I love my child so much I'd be willing to go through that again. Something I can't relate to very well, but Paul loves these Galatian believers. And he is willing to go through any distance to make sure that they stay in the faith and they stay in the freedom of the gospel. Because his hope there in verse 20 is that Christ may be formed in them. That they may be transformed by Christ. That their whole life, they may be themselves who Christ has called them to be. And so we look through this passage and we kind of get a glimpse into a relationship that we're outside of, a relationship between Paul and the Galatians, and the strongness that it started off with the love, and the difficulties they're going through, but the hope that Paul has that through Christ they're going to be able to come back and have that freedom in the gospel. And we kind of get a glimpse into behind the scenes with Paul and these Galatians. And so this morning I want to make some applications to this. How can we look at this passage about two groups of people that, you know, at this point we're not really involved with? How does this apply to our faith this morning? Well, one, again, you know, thinking about our own lives and thinking about how sometimes we view the past as better than it was, I think we have the tendency sometimes to look at the past as better than it was, and the present worse than it really is, and the future, well, I think there's two groups of people here. Some people view the future with dread and the world's ending, and some people view the future as with hope and this utopia coming, and we have two kind of groups. Jake's here. I'm going to pick on him. I think, Jake, you're kind of in the dread camp. You see worst-case scenario sometimes. I'm probably in the more, you know, it's going to be, everything's going to work out fine and be perfect. And so Jake and I need to balance each other out sometimes and say, you know, maybe it's more middle ground. But we look at our lives and we go, you know, back then everything was great and wonderful, and now I'm having difficulty in my job, and things aren't going well here, and I'm having a hard time because my car won't start this morning, and things are just terrible. The world's ending today. And depending on your natural disposition, whether you might see the world, it's going to get better or it's going to get worse. And this morning, I think we need to look at Paul and his example of him looking forward in Christ and say that as the church in Christ, we have that hope that the world's not going to fall apart, that in Christ we have that hope for the coming life and salvation, and that God is working for His purposes through even the difficulties of today. We have hope that tomorrow will be better in Christ. We have hope because of Christ. The church has hope because its greatest days are ahead as God works to use this church to reach this community, and God uses the church as a whole to reach the world with His gospel message. We have that hope that in Christ God is going to fulfill His purposes. And so that's one way we can look at it. We can look at our own mindset of how we look at the past and the present and the future and realize that, you know, in Christ is our only hope. That apart from Him, we don't have much hope. But I also came across another pastor's way of dealing with this passage, and I think it's a good tie-in with last week with the message to go out and reach the people, and I wanted to share that quickly. But looking at Paul's example for reaching people with his relationship with the Galatians, we have in verse 12, we can see that he maintains his passion for the lost. He maintains his passion for the lost, for going out and preaching the gospel to them, even in his weakness. Verses 13 through 15, he seizes the opportunities given to him. He had every right to pack it up, to hide out in a room, to heal up, and to wait until his illness passed, but he realized there was an opportunity in front of him to preach to these people who needed to hear the gospel, and so Paul took that opportunity. In verse 16, he just shares the gospel truth. He shares the gospel truth with them and, you know, again, sharing the truth with them today of remain faithful to the gospel. By faith alone you're saved. And it kind of works both ways. He gained some friends and now he's gaining some enemies, but he's sharing the truth of the gospel no matter what. In verses 17 through 18, he needs to deal with some stumbling blocks that divide in the relationship that's turning the Galatians away from the gospel message. And then in verses 19 through 20, he labors with the people until they're formed into Christ. And so I think this is a way we can take this glimpse into this relationship between Paul and the Galatians and look at how we can apply it into our faith and our life today. Is that we too, we need to maintain our passion for the lost. We need to be impacted with the fact that there are people out there who don't know the gospel, who need to hear the message of freedom that Christ's forgiveness offers in this world. And we need to seize those opportunities that we're given in our workplace. And as we travel about buying our groceries and things like that, we need to look for those opportunities to put the gospel into people's lives. Sharing that truth and, you know, making sure we share the whole truth, whether it's going to make them more of a friend of ours or more of an enemy, we need to share the truth of the gospel. And deal with, you know, people have stumbling blocks. You share the gospel with them and they say, that sounds great, but this is going on or that's going on. And working with that person to say, you know, in the grand scheme of things, is this really more important than where you're going to spend eternity? And so we need to deal with with stumbling blocks. And finally, we need to labor with people until they are fully formed into Christ. And this can be for unbelievers, young believers, new believers, old believers. We need to work with one another so that we are completely formed into Christ, so that each day, each one of our days, we look more and more like Christ in our life, and that we can serve Him better and more fully. And so when we can work to the point where when people meet us, they say, I feel like I just met Jesus. I feel like I just met Christ, because that person is so focused on living for Him and sharing His message and bringing His kingdom into this world that just really impacted me. And I think that as a church, that's our goal. We need to seek and maintain a passion for growing people into Christ wherever they're at, whether they are completely against the message and you're starting from square one, or whether they've been in church for 50 or 60 years and they've got it all figured out. We need to work to strive so that we're all growing and we're not stagnant. And so this morning we looked at this passage. We looked at Paul's relationship with the Galatians here, and we looked how we can apply it into our faith and into our lives. And so this morning I just want to take a moment here where we're going to pray, and Jeremy's going to come up and sing another song. And I just want you to respond to however God is impacting your life this morning through this passage. And I'll be up here to, if you want to pray, or if you want to talk about where you're at with Christ and where you're at in that relationship and maybe taking the next step forward, I'm willing to do that as well. And so let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the Apostle Paul just giving us a glimpse into his life and showing that things don't always go perfectly, even for Your apostles, and showing us that there were difficulties to overcome in the relationship, and for us to be able to see that and to see that we can strive forward in the hope that we have in You, Christ. And so this morning we pray that we all turn to You and commit our lives to You more fully, and that Your Word impacts us so we can be better servants for You. In Your name, Jesus.